By the help of the Lord, we're going to endeavor to talk about being a Christian. Being a Christian. I have a little prayer here. Our eternal Almighty God, we acknowledge you've been good to us. Since we stand in this place before, oh God, we ask you today that you'll bless us here. Oh Lord, you know the awesome challenge of being a Christian in this 20th century. You know, Lord, that we can't accomplish this through our own natural abilities. You know, Heavenly Father, how some are struggling just to stay with you. And, oh God, help us all to rise to the occasion of being a real Christian. Not a counterfeit, not a professed, but the real thing. This is what we need, Lord, is to be the real thing. And only you can help us, Lord, to accomplish this. We ask you that these thoughts will be expressed out of a heart of love and with a heart full of grace. It might serve to encourage, to challenge, to enlighten, and to be a blessing. And all that is said will be said to the honor and glory of God exclusively. And any good that is accomplished will be, Lord, attributed unto you. We ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Being a Christian. Somewhat of a definition. A Christian is a person who believes in and practices the teaching of Christ. A person who believes in and practices the teaching of Christ. Christianity isn't just something that people put on a Sunday morning. It is not just something that is a part-time something, but it is a way of life. And the Christian life is to be lived out under all circumstances, pleasant, unpleasant conditions, whether things are ideal or things are very difficult. The Christian life is something to be taken very serious. It's not just a light something. Perhaps in the greater metropolitan area of Los Angeles, there are perhaps maybe thousands or even millions professing to be a Christian. And these lives do not always back up the claim. There may be those who profess it, who cheat, who take advantage, who manipulate people to gain their own advantages, who perhaps even have hatred in their heart, ill will. Maybe they're living with their third or fourth companion, but yet professing to be a Christian. It is a serious thing to make this profession, to be professing to be Christ-like. But it should be the profound desire of every believer, not just to profess it, but to actually be a real Christian. I'm going to read a poem that an individual wrote. The title of it is "Lord, I Want to Be a Christian." It covers some pretty vital points. Listen closely to the words. "Lord, I want to be a Christian in my mind. Take my deepest thoughts and reveal to me the beliefs that are destructive to myself and others. Then give me the patience and strength I need to begin changing my traditional thought patterns. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my will. Take my hidden motives and make me conscious of the reasons behind my daily actions. Then let me grasp and feel your love so deeply that I will graciously relinquish selfish desires." This is a real important one here. "Lord, I want to be a Christian in my speech. Take my words and make them audible to me as you and others hear them." Quite a request, isn't it? "Help me to own my responsibilities for my life, thus stopping verbiage blame and hurt. Increase my vocabulary with words of love. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my listening. Take my concentration and stretch it. Help me to realize that the healing power of listening is in the listening and not always in the answering. Lord, I want to be a Christian. The task is ever before me. Remind me that the debt has been paid and that my efforts alone are empty. And yet I see anew my need to change. Lord, together may we deepen my Christianity." Yes. Now there are some points in this particular reading. It says concerning the thoughts, "Lord, I want to be a Christian in my mind." Brother Bowman was expressing something about thoughts Wednesday night in the prayer meeting. "I want to be a Christian in my thoughts." If you today can think of every individual you know and have good thoughts to them, is that good? Not a bad thought. Just think of the individuals in this room. Is there anyone that you have a bad thought towards? Is all of your good thoughts good towards just the individuals who are presently assembled here? And then expand beyond these walls to your different associates and people's lives and who you touch and who touches yours. Is every thought like Jesus would think towards them? Do you know how he thinks towards individuals? In Jeremiah, the 29th chapter and the 11th verse, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." Now, this is the kind of thought that the Lord has towards individuals, is thoughts of peace and not thoughts of evil, to give you an expected end. As you would in your mind think about different individuals, are all your thoughts towards them peaceful thoughts? Thoughts of goodwill. Thoughts that would have heaven's approval on. Thoughts that would be like Jesus would think towards an individual. Is this not an important aspect of being Christ-like? If I think, or you think, of an individual or individuals with some secret criticism or some bitter thoughts, that hinders you from having the mind of Christ. Because he says, I think peaceful thoughts, not evil thoughts. Thoughts that are good. If you have to look a while, if you're going to think about an individual for any length of time, it needs to be something good. It needs to be something positive. If you think in the channels of ill will, it will have an effect on you. Your thoughts will have an effect on you. So it is important that we be Christ-like in our thinking. Also, it says here about our actions. Our daily actions. You know, you can even look in a way that isn't Christ-like. You can even look out of your eyes in a way that is not Christ-like. Being a Christian is something that goes very deep, folks. All the way down to our heart. The looks that you look, the way that you carry yourself, your actions, either portray Christ-likeness or something else. Have you ever heard anyone say, well, if looks could kill, I'd be dead? But Jesus says, wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. May the Lord help us to even be Christ-like in our looks, in our actions. And it says in our speech, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my speech. The tongue is a tool. Oh, yes, it is. The tongue can be a weapon. And the tongue can be a sharp weapon. Sharp. You know, a lot of things that you use tools, by the reusing of it, it dulls the tool. You get something out and you sharpen it up. But the tongue is not like that. The more you cut with it, the sharper it'll get. The faster you can cut people down. Just give them a good lashing. You know, the tongue weighs so little. Why is it so hard to hold it? It don't weigh a whole lot. You can hold something else in your hand real that weighed a whole lot more than your tongue. Amen? Well, why is the tongue so hard to hold then? It'll get loose sometimes if you don't watch it, huh? How many have ever said something they regretted? One brother had enough honesty to raise his hand there. Words can hurt. Words can pierce the heart and cause a tear of grief to start, can't it? So being Christ-like would mean, did he ever say anything out of line? Did he just ever give people a piece of his mind and just cut them down? He knew how to control his tongue, didn't he? Being a Christian, a Christian should be one who knows how to control the tongue. Being Christ-like involves so much. It's not a hobby. It's not a sideline. But being a Christian is the most important thing. A real one. A real Christian should have God as their priority. And His presence should be desired very greatly. Not a half-hearted Christian. Not an inconsistent one. But one who is just steady and even. One who constantly wants God above everything in this world. That the things of God is what's important to him or her. Everything else should be put in the back. How many people today professing Christianity want God above everything else? How many? How many desires His presence more than anything else? How many devote themselves and consecrate their lives to promoting the cause of God? This is what Christ did, folks. And Peter exhorted his followers in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in the 21st verse. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. The admonition here is to follow in Christ's steps. He had a divine mission in which he was sent into this world for. It was written that he come to do the will of God. This did not diminish in his mind at any time. He was not deterred. He was not frustrated to the point that he ever got his mind away from his divine mission. That was his priority for being here. In 145, on page 145 in our song book, says, Jesus left a home of dazzling splendor for this sinful world of sorrow dim, humbly filling the place of a servant. And he calls us all to follow him. Jesus, we will follow in thy footprints, share thy suffering and shame and loss. For the glory that is set before us, we will triumph in the Savior's cross. Notice what he did. He left a home of dazzling splendor, glory and equality with the Father, to humbly take on the form of a servant and come to a world in which he was to be rejected. He humbled himself to come to this earth. One of his characteristics, humility. When he was born, he was not born in a palace in Jerusalem. He was not born in a... Well, nowadays they have modern hospitals with even temperatures and sanitary conditions and nurses to come in and check. And some hospitals have the latest of all there is to take care of newborns. But Jesus didn't enter the world in that type of an atmosphere. Webb City, Missouri stands my little home place, and it's very modest. But it's still a cut above what Jesus come to. A barn, cattle. You know what kind of odors accompany a barn? Flies. He didn't have a nice bassinet to be laid in. They laid him in a manger where the cattle fed. Humble. Part of his trademark, humility. That humble spirit followed all the way through his ministry. The triumphant ride into Jerusalem was not in some big chariot, the most modern mode of transportation. The dignitaries of our day, they ride in big limousines. But Jesus rode on a little colt, a humble beast. And that wasn't even his. It was borrowed. Jesus was afoot. A humble man who rode into Jerusalem on a colt. Humility. Do we have it as Christians? To die on the cross, he had to humble himself. It said he came obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And there he was, stretched out, with nails driven through his hands, a sword slitting open his side, a crown of thorns placed upon his head. and died for our sins. He humbled himself down the line from the birthplace to the cross. He was a humble man. Never was he lifted up in pride. And his mission in the world was to do the will of the Father. Being a Christian involves that today, folks. Doing the will of the Father. Can we truly say we're Christian if we don't do it? Listen, doing the will of God at times in your experience may not always be easy. It may not always appease the flesh. It may cut across your desires. Oh, yes. The divine will of God may cut across your desires. It cut across Jesus. He says, if it be possible, will you allow the cup to pass? But oh, not my will. I'll go ahead and drink it. It's your will that I drink it. I won't shrink back from it. Though the cup holds death and suffering and humiliation and mental anguish and poison in it, and I drank it, it would be deadly, wouldn't it? The cup that Jesus drank was deadly. It had death in it. But he drank it right on. He drank the cup. He did the will of the Father. Listen. When the will of the Father says, pluck out the eye, is it easy? It says, pluck out the eye if it offends you. If that thing that's so sensitive, like the eye is so sensitive, and you shield it, don't want anything to get in it. Don't want anything to affect it. That's natural, isn't it? If you see something coming to your eye, you could duck. And even if there is a piece of glass between you and your eyes, if you see something coming your way, you'll blink your eyes, won't you? A natural tendency. What about when the will of God says, pluck out the eye? Oh, it's sensitive and I want it. It's so valuable to me. But the will of God is, let it go. It better go. Irregardless of how sensitive it is and how much you want to hang on to it and how much more advantage in some ways that you have to have them both, yet to get into heaven, it'll be worth it to give it up, folks. It's a lot better to get to heaven with one eye than to get to hell with two. Amen. The hand, if it offends you, whatever's offensive to you today, it needs to go. This is God's will. You don't have to fast and pray about it. It's God's will. Anything that's hindering you in your experience and walk with God, it's got to go. You can hang on to it if you will and be sickly and puny and maybe lose out over it. Cut it off. Drink the cup, Jesus. Oh, but I'd love for it to pass. Keep the hand. I'd love to keep the hand. But I want to go to heaven. The foot. That foot that carries me around and motivates me. Just gives me the ability to go, that thing that motivates you, if it's wrong, give it up. Give it up. Lo, I come to do the will of God. Being a Christian, part of it is cutting off. Part of it is putting on. Whatever the will of God is, to be a Christian, you're going to need to do the will of God. And when you shrink back, you're going to find yourself in trouble. It's a moving, progressive life. Oh, yes, it is. It's the best life, folks. Living a Christian life is the best life. It's the way, right way to live. Amen. Being a Christian is the right way to live. I won't back down off of that. It's a beautiful way to live. It's the best life this side of heaven. There is nothing that can come up to it. Amen. There's second to none. It's second to none. It's worth everything. That man that was looking for a treasure, and he was digging in a field. You get people digging, and they're putting forth some effort. That means something. And he found the pearl of great price. He sold everything. Eternal loser, everything. That he might obtain the field. Salvation is a great treasure, folks. Whatever you have to give up, it's worth it. And then some. Oh, your old flesh won't want to do it. It'll shrink back. What was that song, My Flesh Recoiled? Oh, flesh will draw back when it sees the cross. And you know, when you're drawing back, the enemy knows it. When you're drawing back and shrinking back, the enemy knows when you are. It knew. The flesh was drawn back. And you know what? The enemy didn't let the opportunity pass by, did he? What did he got to do? He got to whispering, didn't he? When the flesh recoiled before the cross, Satan began to talk. He'll do it. If you want to open the door to the devil, you just draw back. And brother, he'll just come a whispering. Maybe he'll do more than whisper sometime. What'd you say? Yeah. Your flesh recoiling at the cross and Satan whispering there. Thy gain will not repay the loss. That's what the devil will say. What you're giving up will not repay. It won't repay you. That's the way the devil talks. Sure he does. This is too much, you'll say. And flashes in sympathy. Oh, yeah, it's too much. It's just asking too much. So here we have the devil and self in sympathy. Flesh drawing back. And the devil whispering. It's too hard. You got some troubles on your hands then, folks. What you gonna do? Are you gonna sympathize with self and listen to the devil? Or are you going to stand up and be Christ-like? There's a choice. People can get to the right to this place. Right to this place. And fail God. It's just too hard. It's just too much. I can't do it. You're a loser, folks, when you think like that. It was hard for Jesus. But he said, not my will, but thine be done. He wouldn't let the devil itself take over. Oh, no, you don't. It's going to be hard. I'm going to have humiliation. I'm going to have suffering. I'm going to be spit upon and beat. But I will not give in to my flesh. And I'll not give in to the devil. I'll be an overcomer. Oh, that's the determination. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Christians need to have it. That I love not my life unto death. Whatever I'm going through. Oh, glory to my Savior's name. To do will my highest esteem thy favor more than earthly hate. Thy smile is my constant light in the light of God. Now my soul is singing, all is bright in the light of God. I'm in the light. Christians need to be strong, determined, overcome self and the devil. They'll both back you up in a corner and then let you down. The arm of flesh will fail. The devil's just out for one reason, one thing, to destroy you and every soul he can. He don't love you. He works ugly. He got mean tactics. He's out to destroy and to devour. The devil is the adversary going about seeking whom he may devour. He's out to trip you up. Don't let your flesh side in with him. Keep us strong. Steady. Firm resistance. Against yourself. Oh, this is me. Me will get you in trouble. May the Lord help us today. Being a Christian is really something. It's more than a person putting a name on a church book. It's more than just coming up here and saying, Lord, forgive me my sins. It's a life. A life that'll back out something. A life that won't turn loose of the Lord. irregardless of what comes. Paul said, nothing shall separate from his unbounded love. Nothing. You're going to have some things to try to separate you. But a real Christian will stay in there and keep going. Neither heights, nor depths, nor lengths, nor breadths. Anything today, January the 24th, 1993, or anything in the future won't separate me. A Christian. Somebody that means business for God. Someone that's gone through for God. It means more than coming to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. People, if they have got it in their minds, oh, it's just such a big sacrifice to go to church a few hours a week. God help us. Jesus give us all. As Christians, we are to give, 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 and keep on giving. Are we a Christian today? Lord, I want to be a Christian. Oh, yes. It means something to really be one. A counterfeit, an imitation. You might could say, well, maybe they're kind of a dime a dozen. But the real thing is something else. The real thing is something else. Oh, may the Lord bless us today. Do you want God more than anything? Do you esteem His presence? Do you want Him today more than anything? Oh, there's been some outstanding Christians. Sister Smith's husband told some renters, so told some people that he was going to have to move, or that told them to move. Before they moved, it's damaged the place. Did damage. Left. Sister Smith was the real thing. She had Brother Charles to get some peaches. Some of our home canned peaches. You take them over there. Give them to her. Well, he didn't really want to take them, but he did. She might not have been all that thrilled about accepting them, but she lived. The Lord touched her heart. She was the real thing. Did something to them. You know what they did? They started paying for the damage they did. You know what else? Sister Smith passed away. They sent a flower spray. The essence of it was wrote on there. The essence is to the only true Christian we've ever known.
Praise God.
Beautiful. A real one will do good for evil. Slap you on one cheek. Turn the other one. The Word of God gives guidelines what Christ-like was like. But Peter had a problem one time. Under pressure, he turned to a carnal method. In the 22nd chapter of Luke, in the 47th verse, and while yet spake, Behold a multitude, and he that was called Jesus, Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed. Now, the Bible is the blueprint of what Christ's actions and what his teachings was. In a pressure situation, Peter grabs his sword and slashes off a man's ear. But this is the same Peter that was present when the Sermon of the Mount on the Mount was preached. And he knew Jesus was a nonviolent man. Jesus taught him that day. If you care to read it, it's Matthew 5, and it tells about how Jesus went up and the disciples coming to him, and he taught them. And one of the things he taught them that day, if they slap you on the one cheek, don't you turn around and slap them. You turn the other cheek. If a person will take your cloak, give them a coat also. And if they tell you to go 1 mile, go how many? Two. Double what they ask? How many 2 mile Christians are there today? Are they extinct? Are they an endangered species? But Peter was there as he heard Jesus' instructions. But yet in the pressure time, out comes the sword and off goes the man's ear. Amen. And along comes Jesus. I don't know where the ear flew. I don't know how far it went. But wherever it went, Jesus went. Amen. And he stooped down and picked it up. And his enemy allowed him to come there and place that on there. Do you think he did it kind of lopsided? Probably in years to come, you couldn't have told which was which, and maybe you couldn't have that very instant after he did it. He didn't do a haphazard job on his enemy. It was his enemy. But he was good to his enemy. Now here's Jesus healing the man that his disciple whacked off his ear. Do you know Jesus has to heal the hurts that we inflict on others? He does. If we start whacking on people, Jesus has to heal those hurts or they don't get healed. So here is a Christian, we'll say, acting one way and Jesus another way. Confusing? Could it be confusing? When people can read how the Word of God tells of Jesus' life, if we act a different way than he acted, would it be confusing? The blueprint's here. If somebody gives me a blueprint of a house and it says the living room's supposed to be 18 by 18 and go over there and somebody pulls out a yardstick and it's 16 by 18, that's confusing. Here's the blueprint, but here's the measurement. Listen, may God help us to realize that we don't have time for fault finding, gossiping, being busybodies. Being a Christian does not involve those things. Self-pity. A Christian does not have time for it. That's part of the works of the flesh. Those who are in the Spirit do not appease the flesh. May God help us today. It's the best life we can live. Who but the Christian is happy and free? Filled with the glory of God. None in creation so happy as He. May God help us to be pleasant to live with ourselves. You ever think about that? Are you pleasant to live with? You. Is it pleasant to live with me? Some people are so miserable. Some people can't stand themselves, and they get tired of people around them. They even get out with God. Ooh, that's dangerous. Get out with the saints. But I'm here to tell you, the saints of God are the best people in the world. Sure, they're human. I won't say they're not. Sure, they got faults. I won't say they don't. But they're still the best people in the world. I'm not going to take that back either. Whatever you hear about them, whoever's talking, that person's probably a miserable person. Something matter with them. They're sick. If you're a part of my body, am I supposed to talk about you? Would that be foolish? The saints of God are the best people in the world. I don't say they don't make mistakes. I don't say sometimes they don't hurt. They're the best people in the world. Show me some better and I'll go. Amen. The best. Christians. The real things. Soldier boy. Was to have had gotten saved, converted a Christian. One of his superiors one night took him through his muddy boot. Hit him. He didn't take that boot and throw it back. He threw another boot at him and hit him. Got them boots up. They took and polished them. You know what happened? The man got saved. Oh, may God help us that we'll have it like this. Be the real thing. All of those who have preceded us from the first century all the way down to now, the Christians, they were called Christians at Antioch. Some very outstanding ones. Some Christians were so committed to God that they lost their lives. Paul's head was cut off. You know, being a Christian can cost you something. Others were torn asunder by lions in the Colosseum. They were the real things. They didn't scratch their head here and think, I got some second thoughts about this Christian now. I think I'll just back off. They marched right on in there to those places. Stood there like men and women of God. Gave their life. Outstanding people. Read about Brother Warner. He didn't have a bed of roses. One night, they went to hold a meeting someplace. People didn't invite them home. And they walked at night instead of sleeping. There have been some Christians that's had some real strong commitments, dedication and consecration. They meant business for God. They suffered. The ministers used to get eggs thrown on them. Sure they did. Not everybody approved of the gospel. They went through hard places. But they stuck with it. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. May stand. Decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Turning back. Yes. Anyone want to be a better Christian today? How did you act in your last trial and test? Did you act like Christ? No turning back. No. Do we have it settled that way? Irregardless of what people does. Irregardless of what they say. Do we have it determined to go all the way? Is our consecration to the death line? No turning back.